Love that girl. Man, she is awesome. What a gal. I'm glad you're with us today. My name is Randy. If I haven't met you, we'd love to have you, love to have a conversation with you and talk about your next step on your spiritual journey. But we're really glad you're here today as we continue on our study of the book of Acts. You know, a few weeks ago, we had our first real encounter out at our little place in the country with coyotes. And we rarely see coyotes out there, but we hear them every night. They're just always howling everywhere, so obviously we know they're around. But they came to our house to visit one night when the snow was on, and they did some damage. They killed three of our turkeys. Actually, we had a big, white, beautiful turkey. It killed him, two of our hen turkeys. And I won't describe the scene, but let's just say it was pretty violent. And they only killed three, but they traumatized the other three. We had six total. Traumatized them pretty much. And I know that's kind of their nature, so I get that. But now they're public enemy number one at our place. I've not decided how to eliminate them totally at this point, which will never happen. But, you know, I was thinking about that, and I thought, you know, I guess we should be glad that we don't have wolves around here. They haven't been around here many, many years. But wolves are similar in many ways, but they can be about 3 feet tall, 6 feet long, jump about 12 feet, run about 40 miles an hour. So maybe we should be content that we just have coyotes around, right? Now, why are we talking about predators? Why are we talking about wolves and coyotes today? Because that's where our scripture has taken us today. And so it should be interesting to hear what the Bible has to say about that. So we're in Acts chapter 19 and 20. We've been studying through the book, and we're looking not just at the narrative, not just at the story, but we're looking at some very specific things that relate to us in this study of Paul's journeys in sharing the gospel. And we're talking about Paul's third missionary journey, which there's a map up, I believe, that kind of goes with that journey. So kind of like the other two journeys that he had taken, he went up into Asia, and then he crossed into Greece and visited many of the churches that he had been to before. He encouraged the churches, and you know, we read about them in the Bible. We read books addressed to them, Philippians and the Colossians and things like that, books like that. But so Paul's got this journey. He's traveling around encouraging believers in these early churches. And in chapter 19, we read that Paul spent a lot of time in Ephesus, which was a small town. You can see it up there kind of in the middle. Whoops. You can see it right in the middle of it. A little place called Ephesus there. And this was a town that Paul loved. He loved the people there. In fact, at one point, he spent up to 3 years with them, which was unusual because Paul was a traveling missionary. He didn't spend a lot of time anywhere, but he spent about 3 years there in this city that was kind of a contrast. There was a strong church there, but there also was a lot of idol worship. In fact, Ephesus was the seaport, and it was the epicenter of the worship of a goddess named Artemis. And Artemis was the most famous and most worshipped goddess in that ancient world for over 1,000 years. So if you worshipped any god, you probably knew about Artemis. There was a huge and elaborate temple that had been constructed there in Ephesus, and there was a lot involved with that. There was prostitution around the temple. There was an industry had grown up around that temple, and as Christianity grew in Ephesus specifically, it began to threaten this world. It began to threaten the idol worship. It began to threaten the industry that was around it because there were many believers who actually were previous idol worshipers, and many of them left that worship behind. The Bible says that they would take their idols and their magic arts and books, and they would burn them publicly. So it was a kind of a declaration, we're done with the past. We're done with everything. Because the church at that point, which was called The Way, read about that in Acts 19. It was on the move. It was taking ground. It was aggressively pushing idolatry backwards. And as a result of that, there were several of these Ephesian silversmiths. So I talked about the industry around the temple. They had built up this a lot of businesses that they would make these little silver idols of Artemis and other gods and goddesses, and they would sell them to all the people that came into worship. So as the idol worship began to be pushed aside, these businesses and businessmen began to feel threatened. And so there were several of these silversmiths while Paul was in town who incited a riot among the people to push back against Christianity. Now, Paul wisely did not get involved. We're going to read later that Paul did get and was in the middle of a riot. But at this point, he wisely didn't get involved in the chaos, but he shortly left the city and he went to the next place on his missionary journey. However, the church in Ephesus was one of his favorite places to be, and so he had a lot of close friends there, and in fact, later he wrote the book of Ephesians to this church, and we have that today as well. So then at the end of this third missionary journey, though, after Paul had already left Ephesus, Paul sensed that he was not going to be able to even see these people again. He had very close friends there, and he had strong church leaders, and he wanted to talk to them. So rather than going back to the city and possibly inciting another riot, he asked the elders to come with him to go and meet him at a place called Miletus, which was a nearby city there. You know, by this time, as you kind of, we kind of track the life of Paul, ministry of Paul, Paul's kind of a lightning rod for opposition. I mean, when he showed up in town, the word went out, and all of his enemies just, you know, they just began to kind of rise up and plan how to get rid of him. So he was a lightning rod at that point for opposition, and the gospel was spreading, the church was growing, but by this time, other missionaries like Titus and Timothy and the other apostles, their ministry wasn't quite as attacked quite as much as Paul was. So the church was growing. Paul knew, however, that his future, especially as a missionary, that his time was limited, and this would probably be his last missionary journey that he would take, which, by the way, it was. And so he invited these elders to come and meet him at Miletus, and it was kind of an emotional meeting as he thought about these men, and they were what he meant. They meant to him. They were some of his closest friends. They were leaders in the church. And he loved these guys. So let's pick up the story in Acts chapter 20, verse 18. When they arrived, he said to them, "You know how I've lived the whole time I was with you. From the first day I came into the province of Asia, I served the Lord with great humility and with tears and in the midst of severe testing by the plots of my Jewish opponents. You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but I have taught you publicly and from house to house. I've declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. Now, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Therefore, I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of any of you, for I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God." So in this scripture, Paul's kind of summarizing his ministry. A long ministry, a difficult ministry, and traveling on these missionary journeys. And he's kind of summarizing this ministry, doing his best to be faithful to the call that God had on his life, but also being humble, being transparent, acknowledging his struggles, his weaknesses, his strengths, everything. He said, my only aim, finish the race that God has called me to, the task the Lord has given him, the sharing of the gospel. See, it was becoming more and more obvious to him that persecution was going to be coming into his life much more than it had before. But you know what? This meeting really wasn't about him. It wasn't just to whine. It wasn't just to complain or to talk about his future. It was about much more than that. Really, Paul wanted to warn these Ephesian elders about the challenges that they were going to face, what would be coming to the church after him. Because the church had always faced opposition. The church continues to face opposition today. Certain times is worse than others. But they were going to go into a time of persecution. So Paul wanted to warn them about a specific challenge, a problem that would come to the church in Ephesus that also would come to every church at some point. So here we find a charge of a sort that Paul is giving not only to the elders of that city, but all of us today. So our elders, we need to listen up. You as members need to listen up because there is a warning here about the danger to the church. So he begins in verse 28. "Keep watch over yourselves and over all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. Now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified." You know, I believe that every elder, every minister, every church leader, every church member needs to be reminded of these dangers every now and then. And the reason is because we can become very complacent about the church. We can enjoy the fellowship, we can enjoy our church family, but you need to understand that there is an enemy out there who seeks not only to destroy you personally, but the church as a whole. And so the church has to understand that, and Paul's kind of reminding these elders of this fact really quick here in this meeting. So he begins by telling them, keep watch over yourselves. You know, that's an amazing statement when you think about it, to keep watch over yourselves. We know that the elders are called to watch over the church, but every leader's first responsibility is to make sure that their own life is pure and faithful. And it's not just about leaders, it's about every one of us. You know, we have to watch over our lives. We have to be cautious because there is danger. The enemy is always trying to destroy us, whether it be by distraction, whether it be through temptation, whether it be through complacency, whatever it may be. Every one of us are under attack in our life. And if you're not aware of that, then Satan may have more grip and control than you realize. Every leader has to first make sure their own life is pure and faithful. The standard is not perfection, not at all perfection, but the standard is high, and we won't meet the standard unless we're intentional. We're not going to be faithful by accident to Jesus. It is intentional. It must be deliberate. It must be guarded and protected. Later on, Paul gives similar advice to Timothy. He says, pay close attention to your life and to your teaching. Persevere in these things, for by so doing, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. Again, pay close attention to your life, and in this case, to your teaching. But I would say to everyone, regardless of whether you think you're a teacher or not, pay close attention to your life. So Paul is warning them that effective leadership flows only from a life that is walking closely with Jesus. Only when you're walking with him daily, you're in the Word, you're praying, you're connected, you're worshiping, only then can we get the strength that we need to resist the evil one. And then after telling them to watch themselves, he tells them to carefully guard over and watch the flock of which the Holy Spirit had made them overseers. You know, we think about the church in Ephesus, and we might think, well, this must have been a mega church of some sort, just one church and several elders in that church. But more than likely, this was several pastors and elders of smaller churches. They didn't have normally a big church building like a lot of cities have today. They would have small house churches, and so he probably gathered in the pastors, the teachers, the elders of these churches, called them in to encourage them and challenge them and to warn them about danger. You know, the analogy of the church being sheep was one that Jesus had used quite a bit. If you think about it, probably more than you realize, Jesus talked about believers being sheep. And he said that he was a good shepherd, he loved the sheep, gave his life for the sheep, and the church leaders are under shepherds who care for local believers. We kind of understand that. If you have any idea about ranching, farming, or anything, you know that there's a limit of how many animals you can watch over, right? So they would break their flocks in that day into smaller herds and have under shepherds, but there would be one chief shepherd. So as commanded of the church, we here at Journey, we have elders or overseers in our church, and I am one of five of those elders who am serving this year to provide oversight and leadership and protection to our church family. There is a responsibility that we have as elders. It's a serious thing to step up and be responsible and to be available for God to use and to help lead the church family. And you know what? The shepherd analogy is very appropriate when it comes to thinking about caring for the church, because the task of a shepherd would be to feed, to lead, and to protect the flock. And that's kind of what church leaders are called to be today. And there's a role that God has given to us that we are to feed the flock, to lead the flock, and protect the flock. And we also have to remember as elders that the flock doesn't belong to us. This is not my church. This is Jesus' church that I've been called to help lead over and lead in their walk with the Lord. It belongs to him, and we're just caretakers. And it's valuable because it was purchased with the blood of Jesus. It has immense value, and it has to be cared for with diligence and commitment. It's a very serious thing to be a church leader. But Paul's concern here is about the danger that will come to the flock. And he talks about the fact that wolves will come to attack the flock of sheep. You know, Jesus, again, talked about this quite a bit. In Matthew chapter 7, he says, "Watch out for false prophets. They will come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. You know, probably all of us have seen the or heard the saying, a wolf in sheep's clothing, right? And someone reminded me that in the Bugs Bunny that the Wile E. Coyote used to do that, right? He would take a sheep's skin and put it over him and, you know, and try to attack and everything. But the Bible talks about that very clearly, describing someone who outwardly looks innocent, kind, and harmless, but inside is full of envy and hatred and deceit and destruction. And so what Paul is saying is that elders are to guard over the flock with discernment and protection. Because you, as an individual, your spiritual health is valuable and important. In fact, in John chapter 10, Jesus explains the difference between a shepherd and a hired hand, someone just hired to watch the sheep. He said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. You know, when I think about this, I think about ministry, to be honest with you, because ministers are typically hired by the church. In our church, we have several elders who are not employees of the church, and I serve as a senior minister, as an elder alongside. But when I came here 27 years ago, I told the church, look, I have served as a hired hand. I have viewed myself that way in other churches, and I have seen churches view me in that way, and that is not who I want to be. I am not going to be a hired hand. I want to be a shepherd of the church, and I want to be faithful and hang in there. I think 27 years probably proves that I was committed, even though I didn't know it at that time. But I want to be thanks. And it's been a joyful 27 years, let me say that. But the point is, there's a difference between someone you pay and someone who has a heart for it. And that's what God has called us to be. Now, why is it dangerous? Why is it so important? Well, the danger from wolves, I think, is pretty obvious. Because wolves kill and eat sheep. Because that is their nature. That is what that's on the menu, right? And Paul says it's the nature of a false teacher to do that. They kill the spirit and they destroy believers. There is a danger. Wolves come to the church and they come as agents of Satan who comes to kill, steal, and destroy. Now, in the past, obviously, and even in some countries today, there are wolves that attack and literally kill believers. Understand that persecution is a real thing around the world. And if you get online, Voice of the Martyrs, somewhere like that, you're going to read about stories you can't imagine of how Christians are oppressed. I was reading this morning about Christians in Iran that are brutalized and imprisoned and, you know, punished in many different ways, even put to death because of their faith. But the church is growing in Iran, they say, unlike anywhere in the world, which is amazing. In these countries, there is oppression and persecution. The church is growing. But the reality is that we live in a place where we're not threatened by someone coming in and beating us or imprisoning us or put us to death, right? But in some countries today, they still do that. And you know, the Apostle Paul actually was a wolf himself. Hasn't been that long ago that we were talking about Paul before his conversion went into churches arresting, even imprisoning, even killing believers. Now here and again, believers are not literally put to death. But you know what? The action of wolves in the church often does lead to spiritual death. There are a lot of people who have been hurt in the church by wolves. There are a lot of people who have been damaged by individuals in the church and are no longer walking with the Lord. I'll be honest with you, one of the biggest heartaches of my ministry is thinking about people who were hurt by individuals, sometimes wolves who masqueraded as leaders even, in the church that have done damage to people, and maybe you're one of those people. Maybe you got hurt at some point, injured by a wolf in the church you weren't cared for. That's hard to overcome, isn't it? It's hard to get past. But the reality is that we have to get past those things. We have to move forward because that's not God's plan for his church. Now, who are the wolves in the church? Well, Paul says that wolves come from within the church and from without the church. Savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. See, sadly, there are people who are either intentionally or perhaps unintentionally bringing damage to the church community. And so elders, also called pastors, overseers, and shepherds, are responsible to know the flock, to be aware of danger that could come, because wolves will come. Now, what are some of the ways that wolves attack? What do wolves do? Well, one thing wolves do is they cause chaos. They just cause chaos among the church flock. You know, there are just some people who seem like they bring drama with them and chaos with them wherever they go. And it doesn't take long for that to show up sometime. I think people may thrive on attention and controversy. You know, wolves in the church are always trying to stir up trouble, always trying to cause trouble. I was reading an article in preparation for this about wolves in Idaho and how much damage they do to livestock. There's a lot of contention out there about from ranchers and conservationists who want to reestablish the presence of wolves. There's because their presence damages and impacts livestock. Obviously, every year wolves kill a lot of thousands of sheep and cattle, but wolves also cause a lot of panic in the animals. I read a story about a couple of wolves that scared a flock of sheep, running them into a gully where 143 of them were suffocated. So they didn't kill any of them, you know, with their teeth, but they panicked them and they all died in a gully on top of each other. Another story about how wolves oftentimes torment cattle, making them fearful, traumatizing them, limiting their weight gain, keeping them from the cows from becoming pregnant, and then, you know, kind of traumatizing the cows. And then later on, the cows attack and have killed the livestock dogs because they look like a wolf a little bit. So they kill the very animals that are trying to herd and protect them. So they just cause chaos among the animals, even if they don't literally kill them. And I was thinking, you know, that's kind of how wolves do damage in the church today. They often come in and they appear to be spiritual. They oftentimes work behind the back of the church leaders, kind of shadow them. They're critical of them, boasting about their own spirituality, and they have a better plan than the true shepherds do. And you know what? Here's the sad thing is they, like wolves, will, you know, wolves will pick out the weakest animals in the herd. Wolves seek out the weakest of the flock and exploit them, causing fear and doubt and confusion and controversy. They almost seem to have radar where they can single out emotionally and spiritually immature believers and impress them. And they kind of ravage the flock by challenging the shepherds. And while it may not be always apparent what their goal is, they have an agenda and weak-willed people are drawn in. So I would say this, that as a member of the church, if you sense the work, because some people do have a sense of discernment, if you sense the work of a wolf, let your leaders know. Let your leaders know about that person who seems to be stirring up chaos and panic and confusion and controversy in the church. It's very helpful leaders know that up front. Secondly, wolves also cause people to stumble. In the wild, wolves chase livestock to weaken them. So they pursue them to weaken them, and then they attack them. In the church, wolves have a way of undermining people's faith, and they cause them to stumble. You know, Jesus said this in Mark chapter 9, if anyone causes one of these little ones, those who believe in me, to stumble, it would be better for them if a large millstone were hung around their neck and they were thrown into the sea. And I want to tell you, in ministry, I've known my share of wolves. I don't think I have the gift of discernment. I have a gift of compassion. And when you have the gift of compassion, sometimes the gift of discernment, they don't mix, right? Because you're very compassionate. You know, you're more compassionate than you are discerning. That's why we need people, everyone, to use the gift that they have. But I've known my share of wolves, and they always leave a path of destruction and disillusion people behind them, many of which, again, as I said before, are no longer following the Lord because they caused to stumble. Paul says that some wolves come in from the outside and others come in from within. You know, I've seen those wolves from the outside. Sometimes they'll actually come to me and ask if they're welcome here. You know, and that oftentimes is kind of a flag. You know, everybody should be welcome here, but it's a flag to say, am I welcome in your church? We welcome everyone, right? Until we find out they're a wolf, you know? But they also come from within. That's what the Bible says. I think there are three kinds of people in the church. I've told you this before, but I think it really is true. There are sheep, which most of us want to be. There are goats, and there are wolves. And we talked about the sheep and wolves a little bit, but what about the goats? You know, goats are people who have never completely given their lives to Jesus. They kind of look like sheep. Sometimes it's hard to tell the difference between a real sheep in real life. A sheep and a goat, you say, it looks like a sheep. No, it's a goat of a sort. So sometimes it's hard to tell the difference there. that kind of looked like sheep, but they never really became a follower of Jesus. Sheep. Sheep are naturally calm. Our neighbor has a lot of sheep. I see this every day, right? They trust and know and follow the shepherd. They're easy to lead. They're easy to feed. They're not smart, but they're easy to feed and they're easy to protect. But goats are different. Ever been around a goat? I'm sorry if you got goats, but goats are different. You just got to admit that, you know? They're a different animal. They're kind of independent. They're self-willed. They're headstrong. And they're troublemakers. Goats are troublemakers in every case I've ever seen. In Matthew chapter 25, Jesus speaks, though, of judgment which will separate the sheep and the goats. Isn't this interesting how all this falls together? In the parable Jesus gave there, it's the difference in the way the sheep treat people and the way the goats treat people. He says his sheep are willing to give and serve those who are in need. They're innocent. They're compassionate. Goats are not any of those. But you know, it's not just how you act that determines the difference between a sheep and a goat. It's in the DNA. It's in the DNA. They may look alike, but sheep and goats are totally different animals, different species. And goats don't care about their actions, how they affect others, impact others. Goats can often become wolves in the flock. I think sometimes a goat becomes a wolf. A wolf could look like a goat initially, all right? I don't think too much about this. I don't focus on this a lot, but it's an interesting observation, all right? I'm not sitting around going, are you a sheep, a goat, or a wolf? I don't do that. It's just after a while you figure it out, right? Here's the third thing wolves do. Wolves in the church attack biblical teaching. They attack biblical teaching. You know, the Bible's under attack today unlike any other time in my lifetime. It really is. I mean, there's always been people who make versions of the Bible, but the valuable and the important and credible versions of the Bible are the ones that are translated from the original language. But what we're seeing today are a lot of Bibles being written that are written from a completely different slant from the original teachings of the Bible, of the Word of God. And so the Bible's under attack today for undermining the teaching of the Bible about the value of life, regarding abortion, the biblical teaching of an intelligent creator, to the biblical stance on sexuality and marriage. There is just a real attempt to undermine and cancel the Bible and the truth of the Bible. And so Jesus calls any of these people false teachers, condemned them, and said that we should use discernment because they oftentimes come disguised as angels of light. Paul says, however, be on your guard. Be on your guard. And I think that would be the call today, that we have to be alert, we have to be prepared, we have to be knowledgeable. And don't just assume that anything that looks good and looks true is true. Paul says, be on your guard. And you know, today, unfortunately, there are whole denominations that are acting the wolf, attacking the truth of God's word and rewriting the Bible. Now, how do we respond to wolves? What do we do? Our first thought would be to destroy them. I would be our first thought. So when our turkeys were killed, I'm like, I'm getting the night scope. I'm going after them. But you know what? I realized that when you kill one, another takes its place, all right? So I'm never going to kill every coyote in the world. And, you know, I think our problem was lack of preparation, lack of being aware, right? And, you know, ranchers have discovered, however, that killing wolves doesn't really solve the problem because there are always going to be more wolves, all right? So that's not the instant solution. It might make you feel better. And here's the thing. Satan is free right now. He's going to continue to attack the church. We can't avoid the wolves. However, you can't also avoid the wolves or ignore them either. In Titus chapter 3, it says, warn a divisive person once, warn him a second time. After that, have nothing to do with him. The church has to police itself. The church has to be aware of people who are divisive or those who are teaching false doctrine, causing conflict. The church has to do that. And at some point, the church has to say, you need to go. Not a pleasant thing to say, but to protect the church. My staff gets tired of hearing me say this, but it comes up a lot. And that is this: better the one for the many than the many for the one. And that's just how it is sometimes, because the church has to be protected and we have to be serious about that. But you know what? The best response is preparation. Elders who guard the flock and members who trust and support their shepherds. Trust and love and support your elders. We can't avoid the full wolves. In fact, Jesus confirmed that we are actually to go into danger. Matthew chapter 10 said, I am sending you out as sheep among wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves, but be on your guard. So we're going to go into the world, and we need to expect the fact there will be danger out there, but we need to be wise and clever. We need to know the Word of God. We need to be innocent. Our motives need to be right, but we need to make sure that we're smart about that and knowledgeable. You know, I think the main reason that Paul gives us this warning today is that we're all in danger of wolves attacking us. It's not just a church thing. 1 Peter chapter 5 says, "Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith." Here the analogy is a lion, but Satan is relentless in seeking to destroy us, destroy our faith. Not only attack us personally, but would love to divide and weaken and destroy the church of Jesus Christ. I want to leave you with the first words he said to them: keep watch over yourselves. Keep watch over yourselves. You know what I've found? That people are so very lax when it comes to their spiritual lives. So lax. You know, we're careful about our money. Man, we guard our money and we watch our money and in investments, and we guard our family, and we're serious about our job. But when it comes to our spiritual life, sometimes we're so lax. And the wolves of temptation, of distraction, of satisfaction, complacency, whatever they may be, they have room in our life to work. One last scripture, 2 Peter chapter 3. "Therefore, dear friends, since you have been forewarned, be on your guard so that you may not be carried away by the error of the lawless and fall from your secure position." The Bible says that nothing can tear us away from the love of Jesus Christ. But you know, I believe the only thing that tears us away is our willingness to go, to leave him. And he loves us enough. He gives us that freedom of choice. So my challenge to you, not only as a church family, would be protect the unity and the oneness and the truth of God's word and of the church, but also your personal life. Guard it, protect it. Because the wolves, Satan, finds any way he can into your place. If you're not prepared, if you're not on guard, you may be a victim. Hope that's not too awfully serious for you, but it's encouraging today and challenging you to know the Word of God and be prepared to be able to defend yourself. If you're not a believer, I'd love to talk to you about your first step on your journey. If you're struggling with something and you want to talk to someone and pray about it, I'm going to be up front. Georgia's going to step up. I know Zach will be available. We'd love to talk to you, pray with you, whatever it may be. Maybe you're under attack and you just need someone to pray with you. We encourage you to take that time. Let's pray right now. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for your word, the warning that we have. God, we know that being a follower of Jesus is what you've called us to be, but we also know that Satan doesn't give up on us, even when we make that decision, that we're vulnerable at times. And the biggest issue is that we're not prepared, we're not equipped, we don't know your word, and we may not be walking with you like we should. So I pray for strength, God, that you would help us to guard ourselves, protect ourselves from the evil one, and lean unto you, Lord, for your strength and your help. Lord, I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.